Please turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 17. One Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to be reading the whole chapter. So bear with me. It is, of course, the story of David and Goliath. And I'm reading from the NIV. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's brother, oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." Giant killing. David versus Goliath. How often do we hear that phrase these days? It's usually sporting events, isn't it? Especially football. Or when talking about something like Mr. Bates versus the post office. Everybody knows what it means. It's the little guy versus the big guy. Yeah? And usually, you know the big guy is going to win. The little guy stands no chance of winning against the big guy. And the phrase giant killing in football became quite popular on and after the 14th of January 1933, when the mighty Arsenal, the £30,000 aristocrats of English football at that time, they were league winners in 1931, runners-up in 1932, and they then won the league again in 1933, 1934, and 1935. They won the FA Cup in 1930 and were runners-up in 1932. But on the 14th of January 1933, they were drawn away in the third round of the FA Cup against a little unfashionable third division team that cost just £69. One newspaper became almost lyrical about the difference between the teams. Arsenal train in ozone, brine baths, champagne, golf, and electrical massage in an atmosphere of prima donna preciousness. They own £87 worth of football boots. Walsall men eat fish and chips and drink beer. Nothing has changed. And the entire running expenses of the club this season have been £75. You get the picture, David and Goliath. In fact, the picture looks a bit like the one that Ian's going to put on the screen for us in a minute. He says, hopefully. Of course I am. There you go. That kind of sums it up. The little bear of Staffordshire, which is the Walsall coat of arms, against the mighty Herbert Chapman and all his big guns from Arsenal. If you can just read it, it says big guns in Walsall. That was taken from the programme for that day. Defiant little bear against the odds. Yeah. Walsall stood no chance of victory. I mean, the equivalent today would be the lowest non-league team playing Manchester City, who've just won everything for the past however many years. Well, the history books show that Walsall legend Gilbert Allsop headed home the first goal of the match, and then 5 minutes later, he was kicked in the penalty area. And from the resulting penalty, Bill Shepherd put them 2-0 up, and that was the final score, and David had beaten Goliath. That's how it should be in football, isn't it? My own introduction to watching Walsall wasn't in 1933. It was in 1975. I was 11. And it was the fourth round FA Cup when the mighty Newcastle United came to town. We'd already dispatched Manchester United in the third round. Newcastle were flying high and had England centre forward Malcolm McDonald in their ranks. Remember him? Yeah. Well, it was another David versus Goliath match, and once more David triumphed 1-0 this time. I only put that bit in because I knew you were here. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. It's a Sunday school staple, isn't it? It's a great story for the children. The little shepherd boy beats the big giant. Great. Well, today I'd like to take a little bit of a deeper look into this story. So once more, Israel is facing yet another battle against the Philistines. The Philistines are on one side of the valley. The Philistines are on the other. They're facing each other in a bit of a standoff. Only this time, things are a little bit different. The Philistines had a new tactic. They had a new weapon. Giant called Goliath. He was around 9 feet, 9 inches tall. It's about 3 meters. So we're going to see just how tall that actually is. So I'm going to need somebody to help me. I have a tape measure. Could you hold that at the bottom of the wall, please? Well, I want some up on the ladder. Could you hold it against somewhere against the wall so I can see? We're just going to see how tall, 6 foot, 7 foot, 8 foot, 9 foot, where are we? 9 foot, there's 10 foot. So that's just about 3 meters is about there. So get a little piece of masking tape. And just put a mark there.
at roughly 3 meters. There we go. Thank you very much, Cliff.
That's tall, isn't it? I'm about 5 foot 10-ish. There we go. That gives you some idea of how tall Goliath was. Not only was he tall, read what it says there. On his head, he had a bronze helmet. That's going to weigh a bit, isn't it? He wore bronze armor, says here, weighing 5,000 shekels. And that works out at about 125 pounds. And if you want to figure out how much that is, a bag of sugar is roughly 2 pounds, isn't it? So that's 62 and a half bags of sugar. Imagine carrying 62 bags of sugar. Yeah. And then he had what are called bronze greaves on his legs. Now, if you've ever seen a suit of armor, they're the bits that kind of come just up the shins, a bit like shin guards. So he had those. They were bronze. And a bronze javelin was slung on his back. Now, it says about this, it was as thick as a weaver's rod. And I've looked this up. A weaver's rod is about 2.5 inches. So we're looking, it's like that thick, not like modern javelins today that they throw at the Olympics. So that is going to be heavy and it's made of bronze. And the iron point weighed about 600 shekels, which is about 15 pounds. So that's 7.5 bags of sugar. So you've got this massive shaft with 7.5 bags of sugar on. Yeah. This guy was scary. He was impressive. He was huge. He made a formidable foe. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 I mean, the physicists have tried to figure out, and they reckon it needs to be at least 13 feet long to have the balance to be able to use it. I mean, it wasn't so much for throwing, I think more for that kind of an action. Nobody stood a chance of defeating somebody like that. Scary picture, isn't it? So every day he went out and he challenged the Israelites. Send somebody to fight me. If he kills me, we the Philistines will become your subjects and we will serve you. However, if I win, which of course I'm going to because I'm just, then you will have to serve us. This went on for 40 days. He shouted his defiance against Israel. And the Israelites were terrified. Why? Well, they knew there was nobody in their ranks who could defeat such a formidable opponent. What Goliath are you facing right now? What personal situation are you facing where it seems there's just no way out? Who or what is standing against you every day? That seemingly unsurmountable problem or situation that you can't face or cope with. What is so big and so difficult and so terrifying that you're just numbed, not able to think or do anything? And like the Israelites, you put off facing your Goliath day after day after day. That's how the Israelites felt. Let's look at verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. David went back and forth tending the sheep. It's interesting just as a little aside here, it mentions the names of the three eldest sons there, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. When I was in my late teens in church, the visiting speaker was actually speaking about when David was anointed by Saul, and that's in the previous chapter. And there we have the same three names. He went through the first three, and God rejected each of them. And then it says, until he came to the youngest son, David. And that preacher said, we don't know the names of the other sons. The Bible doesn't record it. And this is the importance of making sure you read the whole of Scripture. Because imagine my surprise a couple of years later when I started reading through the Bible every day in a year. When I came to 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 13, and it says, Jesse was the father of Eliab, his firstborn. The second son was Abinadab, the third Shimea or Shammah, the fourth Nethanel, the fifth Radai, the sixth Ozem, and the seventh David. That visiting speaker obviously hadn't read the whole of his Bible. So I just urge you all, if you can, do one of those, read the Bible in a year, or do McShane reading it in a year or over 2 years. I don't understand why the NIV here says he had eight sons. But there we go. That might be somebody got it wrong in transcription. So there we go. At this point, David was Saul's armor bearer. He also soothed Saul's bad moods by playing the harp. And he went backwards and forwards, serving Saul, doing some shepherding. Now, Jesse is obviously concerned about his three eldest boys. So he says to David, go and find out what the news is from them. And they didn't have Facebook or social media or mobile phones then. He obviously hadn't heard, how's the battle going? And take them some provisions and take something for their commander as well, you know, butter him up as well. So off David goes and he arrives at the Valley of Elah and goes through. He dumps the supplies straight away with a guy who looks after the stores and he goes to find out his brothers. But as he's doing that, this must be the 41st day, Goliath wanders out and once more does his usual defiance and challenge to the Israelites. That's verse 23. And verse 24, when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. When you're facing your Goliath, how do those around you react? Do they run away? Do they leave you on your own? Do they tell you it's hopeless? Just give up? Well, how do you react when you see somebody you know and love facing their giant? Do you run away and leave them to it? Do you offer them some quick, cheap advice? Do you get angry at those trying to help you? That's what happened when Eliab spoke to David. He got angry at him for David just questioning, what's going on? What's happening? What's going to happen if somebody kills this Goliath? Let's move on to verse 32. Saul overheard what was going on between David and his brothers and the men around him. And Saul sent for David. What did David say to Saul? Verse 32. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. What does Saul say? Don't be stupid. Bit like Captain Mannering, you stupid boy. You're just a boy. This Goliath has been a fighting man all his life. You do not stand a chance. Now, people who've tried to figure out how old David was at this point in time, he was somewhere between 14, 18, sort of that mid-teens sort of age. And these days, the average teenage boy at that age is about 64 and a half inches tall. It's 1.64 meters. I shouldn't need any help with this one. So let's measure 64 inches. Add a bit of masking tape and get some idea. There we go. Half the height. Not fully grown, not got his full strength. That's a massive difference, isn't it? You can see why Saul said, no way can you do that. David said, hold on a moment. You haven't read my CV yet. Verse 34. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. Now that is some CV. Somebody that big wrestling bears and lions with his bare hands and killing them to save the sheep. But here comes the important bit. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, like one of those bears or lions that I've killed. Just be like one of those. Why? Because he has defied the armies of the living God. That's the important bit, isn't it? David's faith and trust in God. In David's eyes, how on earth could God win? Sorry, how on earth could Goliath win if he was defying God? In David's eyes, the victory was already won, even before any battle had taken place. This same God will deliver me as he delivered me from the wild animals. Goliath was a loser. Forget all of that size, forget all that armor. In David's mind, he'd already won the battle because he trusted in God. And therein lies the secret to dealing with the Goliath in your life. It's that trust in God. You see, the soldiers were really terrified and scared because they were thinking only in human terms, weren't they? They were only seeing that big giant. Going, if one of them had said, please, sir, I'll give it a go, they'd have been such a nervous wreck against this one-man army. It was only going to result one way, wasn't it? So whatever giant you're facing, don't think in human terms about it. Otherwise, you won't be able to overcome it. Overcome what you're facing. Be like David and put your trust in God. Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with you. What a great thing for the king to say. The Lord be with you.
But before you go, you put on my armor.
So Saul took his own armor and put it on David. Now we know Saul was quite a large man anyway. So you can imagine somebody maybe 6 foot 6 putting armor on somebody like that. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet. David fastened on the sword over the tunic and tried walking around. You can imagine it, can't you? Was never going to work, was it? No way. What did David say? I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took off all this protective armor. People would probably think, David, are you absolutely mad? At least you've got some protection there. But no, he didn't. Saul was saying, really, actually, I don't trust God like you do. Was he? That, but try this. Do this my way, and you might stand a chance. Saul's heard how David has killed wild animals when he wasn't wearing any armor. David has far more trust in God than in anything else. So have you noticed that when faced with one of those big insurmountable problems, some people will try and say, you've got to do it this way. I always do this and it always works. Do it my way, you can't fail. It's what Saul was saying to David. Often sincere in giving the advice, but out of their depth because, well, they don't trust God enough. They don't understand the power of God enough to give godly advice. These days, we would say putting that armor on David, it took David out of his comfort zone. Yeah, that's what they say at work, isn't it? Oh, I can't do this. I'm out of my comfort zone. That's what they'd say today about David. But he wasn't comfortable with it because it was sort of something he just could not do. He wasn't used to it. Instead, David tackled Goliath in a way he was comfortable with weapons he was used to using, a leather sling and stones, and his shepherd's staff, the weapons he used to scare the wild animals away. Well, we know the story, don't we? He went to the stream and he chose 5 smooth stones from there, put them in his shepherd's pouch. And off he went. Question: why do you think he chose smooth stones and not sharp, jagged ones that would probably do more damage? Anybody got any ideas? Smooth stones. Aerodynamics, Joy. Michael, you were going to say the same thing, I'm sure. Yeah, it's all to do with the physics. Smooth surface, uniform shape, better for aerodynamics, better rotation and stability once it's left the sling, more likely to hit its target. You think about if you've ever tried skimming stones on a lake or across a river, the smoother the stone, the more skips you get it to do. Often, sort of the jagged ones just sort of go, and that's it. So David knew he needed smooth stones. Why five? Why not just one? Why 5 stones? Well, some people say David wasn't that 100% certain that God would have the victory. He had some doubts. Or he thought, well, this guy's quite big. It might take more than one stone to bring him down. So that was his backup if he took, which is sensible planning. Interesting thing I came across is others say the number 5 in the Bible represents provision, grace, and fullness. So David knew that the victory would come from God, not from his own strength. He knew the victory was by the grace of God. and not by his own merit. David knew that the victory would be complete. Whether David was conscious of the symbolism or not, the choice of five stones was fitting in that respect. That's something I came across on the good old internet. So when you're facing your Goliath, have to be like David. Know that it is God who will give you the victory. You can do nothing in your own strength. And note this, note that God can use what you already have. Skills, knowledge, things that you are comfortable with to help you gain the victory. What skills do you have that you can use in your situation that perhaps you've forgotten because you're so terrified by it? Let's read on. Verse 41 and 42, that little section. Goliath mocks David over his size. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? I'm sure there are far more insults than this as they were approaching each other. And Goliath tells David exactly what he's going to do to him. And it doesn't sound very nice. So certain is Goliath of what's going to happen. Come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Enough to scare anyone, isn't it? Not David. Oh no. Not David. Verse 45, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Goliath said he was going to just give David to the animals to eat his dead body. David is so trusted in God, he says, it won't just be you, Goliath, it'll be the whole of the Philistine army. He's going to be given to the birds and the beasts of the field. So we know what happens next. The battle was not David's, it was the Lord's. And David took his sling, put one of those nice smooth pebbles in it, twirled the sling round, let it go, and it hit Goliath and struck him down dead. Now think about it. You got somebody that tall. Imagine how wide he is, and with all his armor on, you couldn't miss him, could you? You could not miss a target that big. But think about it. He had a helmet on, had all his armor on. The only spot where that stone would do any damage was just a little bit round there that was unprotected. And David hit that exact spot. Think about it. Everybody, that is incredible. We don't know how far away David was. The Bible doesn't say. But the one point where the stone would damage, David got it. David chopped off his head. And immediately the Philistine army were the ones panicking and terrified. The Israelites chased them all the way and defeated them once more. One last thing I want to look at here is Saul's reaction. We see that in 55 to the end of the chapter. Saul's watching David going out. All he's interested in is, who's that lad's father? Who am I going to have to give all this wealth to? Who am I going to have to exempt from taxes? David returns. He's got the head of Goliath there in his hand. And all Saul can think about is, who's your dad? When he should have been on his knees praising God for the victory that he had given. And I wonder, when you overcome a Goliath, how does the world see it? Do they praise God? Or do they come up with, oh, that was lucky for you, wasn't it? Oh, things just fell into place in the end for you, didn't they? They won't give glory to God. They only see things through human eyes. Now, I faced a bit of a Goliath in what on earth do I speak about today? Normally, God just gives me something a bit like, just like download information onto a memory stick, just bam, nothing. But then I read that chapter in Murray McShane and thought, I think that's what God wants me to speak about. And I still wasn't certain. And one morning when I was out riding my bike, thinking about this, God gave me just a thought and an insight into the whole thing. And that's what I want to share with you now. The world loves this story because it's about the little guy beating the big guy. And every once in a while, that does happen in real life. We Brits like the underdog, don't we? Just ask us Walsall fans who were there in 1933 and 1975, or Alan Bates more recently. But 99 times out of 100, the big guy wins. And as Christians, we so often think this story is about the young boy David defeating the big bad giant Goliath because he trusted in God to help him. And this is the thing that came to me as I was riding on the Letchworth Greenway. Maybe that isn't quite the right view of this story. Maybe, just maybe, this story is really about an infinitely big God defeating an insignificantly small giant with the help of a faithful shepherd boy. Does that put a slightly different perspective on your Goliath situation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you for this story of David versus Goliath. And we know, Lord, this isn't the only story in the Bible where you had the victory against the enemy, against seemingly insurmountable odds. Lord, you used Jonathan and his sword bearer to defeat the Philistines, Gideon and his 300 men to defeat the Midianites, Jehoshaphat to defeat the Moabites and the Ammonites. Lord, and all that was because they trusted you and worshipped you. And Father, we also read in your word, the greatest victory you had was when Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death. We thank you that you are infinitely bigger than any of the giants we face in our lives. And we ask that you would give us the trust and faith that David had in you, that we might have the victory in those battles we face because of you. Let us, Lord, not be like Saul, who was more interested in worldly things after the battle was won, instead of praising you. Father, give us hearts that worship and praise you and trust in you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.